Well, we're getting close to the end. We're in chapter 50 of our quest, 52, which is a year-long pursuit of who Jesus is, but not just who Jesus is, but his power and his promises and his preaching, all of those things. But I want to begin by just talking about a modern-day colloquialism. Have you ever said or thought, well, that just happened? Usually, it's something that we say or a phrase that we use to express surprise or disbelief at an unexpected event. We just don't have words to talk about or to describe what just happened. And the internet is full of memes, okay, about, well, that just kind of happened. And one that I ran across is a news article that many of you have probably already seen. It happened in Philadelphia. And after it happened, a lot of people were just stunned. Like, really? So let me just quick show you this. On the news. It was all over the news. It was on the New York Post and various news articles, and a lot of people were just like, really? Well, that just happened. I mean, we're stunned. We are just baffled that somebody would just out of the blue think that it was a wise thing to just jump on somebody's rear window and break it in when there were children in the car, etc. The good news, by the way, I think it's good news, is the guy was caught. Okay, he was arrested. Police did their job, et cetera, et cetera. But we know that violence happens, and it shouldn't surprise us, but it does. You know, when this kind of a level of violence happens, we are just stunned. 2,000 years ago, something happened that left a lot of people stunned and bewildered, and probably to the point where they would have said, well, that just happened. Of course, it was predicted in the prophecies of the Old Testament. God said that it would happen. No, we're not talking about the birth of Jesus, even though those are things that were predicted. What we're talking about is something that even Jesus predicted as well. What we're talking about are all of the betrayals. We're talking about the beatings. We're talking about the accusations, the abandonment, the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it all happened in a short amount of time. And a lot of people might have been staggered or stunned or bewildered or amazed, and they might have said, okay, well, that just happened. Especially when you consider that he rose from the dead. 500 people, according to the Bible, saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. And even though he went through all of this, he still had something left for his people to do. He wanted them to not just stand in awe and amazement, but he wanted them to be active. You see, our goal throughout this year has been to pursue Jesus, to learn about his power and his preaching and his promise, to learn about who he is as a person. As Bob said, he came to be God in human flesh. That's what the incarnation is called. He came with a mission. The mission was to die for our salvation, for our atonement, for our redemption. And then it actually happened. He came and he endured, and then he called for action. You see, Jesus really has not just a passion for his mission, but he has a passion for action. The very first commandment that Jesus gave after he rose from the grave, in fact, it's actually the last commandment that he gave to his disciples, is something that we call the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to that. I didn't put the words on the screen because I think this is one of those passages of Scripture that you need to memorize. You need to understand this, and the best way to do that is by looking it up in your own Scriptures, whether that's on your phone or whatever, I don't care. Just look it up. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. I'm going to read these words for you, and then we're going to take a look at them a little bit. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Now, I'm going to stop there. Why do you suppose that there are only 11 disciples? Okay, yeah, Judas has hung himself. Okay? He was the one who betrayed Jesus, and he was so remorseful that he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and then he was just so guilt-ridden that he decided that the only way to handle the battery power, probably. So, is this on? Okay, we'll use this. So, the only thing that Judas thought was that was going to take care of things was if he took his own life, and so he did. But the other 11 disciples Jesus told to go to Galilee. So they went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Do you have that in your Bible? Now, I'm baffled by that. Just think about what these 11 disciples have been through in the last couple of weeks. They have seen Jesus be falsely accused. They have seen Jesus go to Pilate and to Herod and to stand before the Sanhedrin. And they have seen him maintain control in all circumstances. They have seen him carry his own cross to Golgotha. They've seen him be crucified, a sword or a spear stuck through his side. They have seen him die. They have seen him be buried. They have even seen him rise from the dead. They have seen all of the promises fulfilled. They may have heard about the veil in the temple being torn from the top to the bottom. They may have felt the earthquake that happened. They probably saw that the sun went dark. And yet they still doubted? Wow. How much like human nature is that? It doesn't matter for some people how much evidence there is for them to do what God has said, they still hold on to their own belief systems. It's incredible to me. But I don't know that I would necessarily have been any different if I was in their shoes. Fortunately, not all of them. It says just some of them doubted. But that's a cool thing, and I'll get to that in just a minute. Then Jesus came to them, came to those who were still believers and those who still had doubts, and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It's an amazing passage of Scripture. But notice that even after everything that had happened, some of them still doubted. Jesus' primary mission was to get to the cross. That was his mission. His mission was to sacrifice himself, for God so loved the world that he gave his son so that he could die on the cross so that we who believe would have the opportunity of having everlasting life. That was his mission, to bring that peace. Do you realize that that's not our mission? I know that there are a lot of people who think that our mission is to go out and try to save people and try to convert people. That's not our mission. Our mission is to make disciples. This is our mission. Our mission is to bring people to Jesus because only Jesus can save them, only Jesus can convert them, only Jesus can transform them, only Jesus can take his Holy Spirit and take their stone of heart and make it into a heart of flesh. Only Jesus can do that, but he's not going to do that unless we do our mission, which is to bring people to him. Now, a lot of people think that the Great Commission is all focused on the word go, and it's not. The Great Commission, the verb in the Greek for the Great Commission is make disciples. And then there are three participles that surround that verb. Go, baptize, and teach. But the mission is to make disciples. The interesting thing, though, is before you can make disciples, you have to be a disciple. You can't make something that you're not. And that's part of the issue here. You see, the word disciple is really an interesting word in the Greek. It appears 269 times in the New Testament. That's a lot. That's a lot. A disciple, though, is more than a student. A disciple is more than a follower or more than a learner or more than an apprentice. A disciple is someone who wants to be as the rabbi is or be as the master is. What the master says, you say. What the master does, you do. A disciple doesn't just want to know about Jesus or follow him as though he were some Facebook friend. A disciple is somebody who wants to give their life to Jesus. In fact, Jesus says it this way. Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to go all in. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's not just a Wednesday night Bible study thing. You can't just follow Jesus when it's convenient to you and when you don't have anything else going on. Being a disciple of Jesus is a lifestyle. Do you know what that means? That means that it touches every part of who you are. It touches your hobbies. It touches your friends. It touches what you think, what you say, what you see, what you do, where you go, who you interact with. Everything about you, every ounce of your being belongs to the Master. Am I asking too much? Well, I know Jesus was. All I'm trying to do is just say what Jesus said. But it's difficult. Take up your cross. Let's be honest, being a disciple is not easy. Too many of us would rather just be a follower of Jesus. We're okay being a believer. We're okay believing that he is the Son of God, but we don't want to change our lifestyle any. We don't want to walk as Jesus walked. We don't want to, you know, those outcasts in society, we don't want to have anything to do with them. They're outcasts for a reason. And all of those people that have betrayed me and have hurt me, I'm not forgiving them. Why? Because I like holding a grudge. But is that what Jesus would do? No. It's hard to be a disciple. Maybe that's one of the reasons why in this passage of Scripture, when Jesus sees his disciples, Matthew immediately says some of them doubted because they still hadn't given themselves. Of the 11, some of them still doubted because they just couldn't figure out how to be a disciple and enjoy life on Jesus' terms instead of enjoying life on their own terms. You see, too many people want to pick and choose the parts of the Bible that they want to follow. They don't want to follow the difficult parts. I don't want to have to love as Jesus loved. I don't want to have to give him my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'll give him Sunday. The rest of the week is my time. And it's hard. Because if I'm really a disciple of Jesus, then I have to forgive others as Jesus has forgiven me. I would have to pray as Jesus prayed. I would have to believe as Jesus believed. I would have to engage the outcasts of society as Jesus engaged them. I would even have to love my enemies, those who have persecuted me, those who have spitefully used me, those who have betrayed me. I have to let go so I can pick up the cross daily and follow Jesus. I'm sorry, but it's hard. And a lot of people say, how do you do that? Because within my own strength, I can't. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know of any human being outside of Jesus who has been able to do it on their own strength. You see, in the Quest 52 book, Mark Moore, when he is talking about this particular chapter, he offers three ways that we can be better disciples so that we can make disciples. Now, he is assuming that we are that we really have accepted the role of being a disciple. And so he uses these three steps, and so I'm just going to walk through them real quick, because we are all flawed disciples. I love the fact that Matthew includes that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. Some saw him and they worshiped him, but some doubted. I think that's so real, because I know that there are times when we all doubt. But that doesn't mean that we're not still being able to be used by God. And so here are the three steps. If you want to make disciples of all the nations, if you want to accept the great commission that Jesus has given you, these are three steps that Mark Moore offers, and I'm just going to relate them to you. The first is the investigation step. This is the step that encourages people to use their eyes and to use their feet. And the description here is of an investigator. Let people investigate. Who is Jesus? John chapter 1, verses 35 through 39 is a passage of scripture where several disciples of John the Baptizer saw John proclaiming Jesus as the Lamb of God. He even says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And this baffles them a little bit. This puzzles them. And so they decide they are curious and they want to investigate. And so they go to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Well, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? What do you hope to see?" And they didn't seem to know. So they said, "Well, where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "Come and see." You see, sometimes if we're going to make a disciple of somebody else, if we have a friend, if we have a family member, if we have somebody that is in our neighborhood whose life is just in chaos, and we start proclaiming to them that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that Jesus is the one they could follow, if they are interested, come and see. Come and see. Just check it out. We don't have to get into people's face and beat them over the head with the Bible. We just need to simply pique their curiosity, if you will. A few verses later, excuse me. A few verses later, in John chapter 1, verse 46, Jesus calls Philip to be his disciple, and Philip tells Nathanael. Nathanael is sitting underneath a tree, and he's not persuaded. But Philip urges Nathanael, "Come and see." And sometimes that's all we need. That's all we need to do to help disciple another person, is to encourage them to check it out. You see, making disciples of other people is not about them coming to see our church or coming to see our ministries or coming to see what we can do for them. It's about helping them come and see Jesus. That's part of our mission. Come and see him. If you're interested, investigate. Don't just investigate our programs. Because if that's all we can offer people is our programs, we're no better than any other social club. We want them to come and see Jesus. Making disciples often begins with that simple curiosity, and our job is to fan that curiosity into flame. Check it out. Seek and you will find. Is being a disciple of Jesus something that you want to pursue? The unfortunate reality, though, is a lot of people get stuck in the seeking. They never take the next step. The next step is, I call it the instructional step. The instructional stage. If people like what they see, if they are coming to Jesus, then we need to help them to use their ears and their mouth. We need to help them to listen to what Jesus says, to ask questions for clarification, to be teachable, and realize that none of us are ever going to get to the point where we know everything. We're just not. There are some questions, and I hear it all the time. I hear people that say, well, you know, why don't we have an answer for this? And then they will say, well, apparently we're not supposed to have an answer, so when I die and I get to heaven, I'll ask Jesus that question, but by that time it probably won't matter. Do you realize that in the Bible, 43 times the term disciple is used, the disciples are listening to Jesus? 37 times they are asking questions. Being a disciple is not just about curiosity. Being a disciple is learning. It's being instructed. And if you are not participating in any kind of a learning opportunity, and I don't care if that's Sunday school, if that's sermons, if that's Bible study, if that's listening to podcasts, or if it's reading out of Bible commentaries or books, or just reading the Bible on its own, you need to participate in education. But again, you're not going to be able to do this on your own. And that's one of the beautiful things about this, making disciples, is we don't have to rely on our own wisdom. Jesus, in John 14, 26, said, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send me in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." We don't have to rely only on other human beings for our education. God has gifted us with the ability to learn from the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. You don't have to rely on the limited Bible college education that I have received. Because you've got the Holy Spirit that knows everything. He even knows the mind of God. You guys are so lucky. I am so fortunate because I don't have to rely on human understanding. I can rely on the power of the Holy Spirit for my education and my instruction. Then comes step three. And this is even a little harder. You see, step two is difficult because some people are so bullheaded that they will not learn anything new. They assume they have it figured out. Boom. End of discussion. No amount of new education is ever going to possibly change my mind. So why even bother listening? They never get past that step. But there is one more step in disciple making, and that step is the step I call the application. This is the step where we are using our hands. A disciple is not just somebody who knows about Jesus. A disciple is somebody who does what Jesus did. And again, does that mean that we're going to be performing miracles or casting out demons? Maybe. But only if the Holy Spirit gives you that gift. You see, once again, this isn't about me. It isn't about my human effort. It isn't about what I can accomplish. Application is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual journey. However the Holy Spirit decides to manifest himself within me is what I am supposed to do for the Lord. Maybe the Holy Spirit is going to manifest within you intelligence so that you can understand some deep thoughts of Jesus or of Scripture. Maybe he's going to manifest himself within you in artistic manners so you can play the piano or the organ, or you can paint, or you can draw. Maybe he's going to bless you with the ability to be merciful to those who need mercy, or have hospitality, or have generosity, or be a leader. Whatever the Holy Spirit is gifting you to do, that's what you do. But he doesn't give any one person all of the gifts. Why? So that we will be interdependent upon one another. We have to be a body. The body is not all one eye. The body is not all one ear. The body is a part of many. Years ago, when I was in Sunday school, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth. We sang a song called You Have a Talent. Do you remember that? You have a talent, use it for the Lord. You have a talent, use it for the Lord. If you do not use it, you will surely lose it. You have a talent, use it for the Lord. Yeah, it's kind of cute, but it's very true. The Holy Spirit has given you something that you can use for the Lord. And my friends, Jesus died to redeem us and to break the bonds of sin that hold us captive. But he doesn't just do that just so that we can say, I am free. He does it so that we will adhere to the Great Commission. Be a disciple so that you can make disciples. He has provided us with the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us, to convict us of our sins, to teach us, to gift us, to prompt us so that we will fulfill the Great Commission. Our job is not to save anyone, because we can't save anyone. God didn't put us on the earth to save people. If anybody comes up to you and says, well, I saved 6 people this week. No, you didn't, because you can't. Because you didn't die on the cross for anybody. But our mission is to bring people to the one who did do that, Jesus Christ. Don't just bring them to church. Bring them to Jesus. Make disciples. That's what Jesus asks of us. We have work to do. The fields are ripe unto harvest, the Bible says. Who is going to go work in those fields? Hopefully you will answer that call.